Well, good morning. Isn't it a joyous morning? The Packers evidently knew what they were doing last Sunday, so they could go on the road and not have to play in Green Bay today with the weather. So I give them credit. They were being smart. I trust that you're doing well. I know that we're down a little bit today, and since I know that it wasn't because somebody won the $1 billion or whatever last night in the lottery, that it's weather and illness, and let's keep everybody in our prayers. Well, today I want to preach and begin a series from the book of Galatians, the letter, Paul's letter to the churches at Galatia. Can you hear me okay? I feel like I'm not projecting, but just want to make sure I can be heard. And the title of the message is Hunting Season Begins. Now, I always get a little depressed this time of year. You know, the Thanksgiving to Christmas holiday season is past, and that's my favorite time of the year. And that always brings me down a little bit. You know, I got to take all the Christmas decorations down. By the way, we'll be taking our Christmas decorations down here at the church after the prayer retreat next this coming Saturday. But even worse than the ending of the holiday season is that hunting season draws to a close. And that always depresses me. But there is some good news for folks like me, that there is a type of season, a hunting season that's always open. It's open season year-round. And it's the season to hunt legalists. Good news, of course, is found in Jesus Christ. The gospel meaning good news, that's what it means. And we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, where Paul tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose again the third day. That's the good news. Sinners can be forgiven. Sinners can enter into heaven. Sinners can have a relationship and a freedom with Christ. Now, that message had changed the life of the Apostle Paul, and through him, the lives of other people had also been changed. But in the churches in Galatia, that message was now being attacked. You see, there was a group of legalists that had come in and started teaching that while you have to believe in Jesus, you got to keep all these other rules and regulations to be saved. And so Paul writes this letter to warn us that if anyone adds works to the grace of Jesus Christ, then the gospel ceases to become the gospel. In a moment when we begin reading this letter that Paul wrote, you can tell that something is wrong because he doesn't open his letter with the usual praise to God and prayer for the saints. Instead, he goes right into attack mode. Paul doesn't have time to mess around. He gets right to the issue. So for the next few Sundays, as I preach through this letter of Paul to the Galatians, I want you to understand that a new hunting season has begun. The target of my gospel gun is legalism. And legalists who attempt to turn the gospel of Christ into chains of rules and regulation and religion. I'm going to say this right now. If you tend towards legalism, you're not going to like me very much, and you're not going to like these messages. And one of the reasons you're not going to like me is because if you tend towards legalism, in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul gives me plenty of ammunition to fill all of my legalist hunting tanks. And so I'm going to bag them all. So I want you to keep this in mind. The Holy Spirit gave me a gospel gun on December 30th, 1973, when I invited Christ into my life. And when he gave me the gospel gun, he also, by his Holy Spirit, gave me some spiritual bullets. And when I fire these spiritual bullets in this message, based on what Paul has shared, that these bullets intend to do three things. First of all, to lead those who are trapped in legalism to freedom. Second, to keep those who are free in Christ from becoming enslaved. And third, to help us all to a deeper walk with Christ. So let's begin now in Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to him to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Father, I ask now that you in your spirit will let these spiritual bullets from the Apostle Paul find their mark. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So in these verses, Paul outlines for us three steps that he takes to begin this spiritual battle over the issue of legalism. And what he does first is he explains his authority. Later on in this letter, beginning in chapter 4, Paul's going to deal with the churches in Galatia on the basis of his affection for them. But he begins the letter dealing with them on the basis of his authority over them. And he identifies for us three sources of his authority. And in the first two verses, first we have his ministry. Notice how he begins. He says, Paul, an apostle. In the early days of the church, God called special men to do special tasks. And among them were the apostles. Now, the word apostle just means one who is sent with a commission. While Jesus was ministering on the earth, Jesus had many disciples or learners. And from those disciples or learners, he selected 12 apostles. You can look at them all in Mark chapter 3 if you want. But what would be the ultimate qualification to be an apostle? One had to be an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about Paul, he was neither an eyewitness to the ministry of Christ. He was also not part of that original 12, was he? But what did make him an apostle was, number one, the resurrected Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. So he was a witness of the resurrected Christ, and he had a special commissioning by Christ himself. But Paul had a second basis for his ministry. It wasn't just his apostleship. But as he related to the churches in Galatia, he was the founding pastor. He was the one on his missionary journeys who had reached these people and started these churches in places like Derbe and Lystra in the southern part of Galatia. And as their founding pastor, Paul had this loving concern for them, and it was breaking his heart, and it was causing him a lot of alarm to see them drifting away from the truth. And so when Paul learned that these false teachers had begun to capture his converts and lead them astray, he went on the attack. He was like a junkyard dog. You see, part of winning people to Christ is not just making them Christians by sharing the gospel with them and them receiving Christ. It's not just winning them to Christ, but also letting them become disciples, true followers of Christ. And so these Christians in Galatia, they had turned away from their spiritual father and to follow these teachers that were mixing the law of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, with the gospel of God's direct grace. You'll hear me in this series use the phrase Judaizers a lot. If you're not familiar with that, that just means those who were teaching that in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised if you were a man, and all men and women had to follow the law of Moses to a T and believe in Jesus Christ. But Paul had a second source of his authority besides his ministry. He also had his message. From the very beginning, Paul has clearly stated the message of the gospel. It was this message that these Judaizers, these legalists, were perverting. You see, the gospel centers in a person. The gospel centers in the person of Jesus Christ. And that person, Christ, paid a price, right? So there's a person who paid a price. His death on the cross. But the person who paid the price did it for a purpose. And that was delivering sinners from bondage. The great theme that drips from the chapters and verses of this letter that we know as Galatians is our liberty, our freedom in Christ. Legalists want to take you back into bondage, and the gospel desires to set you free. So Paul had two sources of his spiritual authority. He had his ministry and his message, but there was a third source, and that was his motive. We see this in verse 5. Notice what he said: to him, to the Lord, be glory forevermore. Amen. Why were these false teachers ministering? They were doing it for their own glory. They were seeking to imprison these people in their rules and regulations to gain control over them. It was for their own benefit. The Apostle Paul's motive was for the glory of Christ. Now that Paul's explained his authority, let's look at the second step that he takes. He expresses his anxiety. And when I say anxiety, I don't mean like worry or fear, but I'm meaning like concern. Look at what he said in verses 6 and 7. He said, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. The first reason for Paul's anxiety or concern The Galatians were deserting the grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean they were losing their salvation. Once you've been born again, you can't lose your salvation. But they were turning their backs on the gospel that had saved them. And so here's Paul, striking while the iron is hot. And he says, you know, Christ saved you from your sins. He's called you by his grace. Well, so why in the world are you going from grace that set you free back into the jail or the prison of the law? Why are you abandoning liberty for legalism? And you're doing it without even consulting me in the matter. You're not seeking God's Holy Spirit and listening to what he wants to show you and teach you. And so let me remind you what the grace of God is all about. And that's the second great theme in this letter. It's the liberty that we have in Christ and the grace of God that we have in Christ. So what is grace? Grace and the word gift go hand in hand. Salvation is the gift of God and it's free. Remember what Paul wrote in those familiar verses that many of us in this room can quote from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For you are saved by grace. And that word grace, charis in Greek, means gift. You are saved by the gift through faith, not of works, so that you can't brag about it. I want you to understand that when you leave grace and move towards legalism, you're not just simply changing religions. You're not changing churches. You're not changing denominations. You're abandoning the very thing that has saved you. And to make matters worse, just like the folks in Galatia, when we do it today, we are deserting the very God of grace. Why would we do that? If you don't get anything else I say today, I want you to get this. Never forget that the Christian life is a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You do not become a Christian simply by agreeing with a set of doctrine. You become a Christian by submitting to Christ and trusting in Him. And if you're not doing that, but you're simply believing in a set of beliefs, a set of doctrinal tenets, then you're a legalist. It's a real relationship. Paul would say in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. You cannot mix grace and works together. When you do it, it ceases to be grace. They do not coexist. They can't even stay in the same room with one another. Salvation is God's grace purchased for us by Christ on the cross. And to turn away from that, back towards rules, regulations, law, whatever you want to call it, is to desert the God who has saved. And this is why Paul had this great concern, this great anxiety. They were perverting the gospel. Look at what he said. They're not preaching another gospel. They're preaching a different one, a different message. One that is so different from the true gospel, it's no gospel at all. Here's what they were saying. We want you to believe in Jesus, but oh, we've got some other stuff we want you to hold tightly to, and it's really wonderful. We want to add to what God's already given. Well, how are you going to add anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ? You can't do it. Notice in verse 7 what Paul said. Some who are disturbing you. That word, disturb, because the gospel had been distorted, is used three times in the gospel, in the New Testament. It's used here, and it's used twice in Matthew, that Greek word. The first time we see it in Matthew's gospel is in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3, when it said Herod, King Herod, was disturbed when he heard that Jesus, the Messiah, the new king, had been born. He was upset about it. And the other time is in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 26, when Jesus and the apostles, when they're on the Sea of Galilee and the storm comes up in the boat, and they're alarmed and frightened and dismayed and fearful. That's the other time this word is used. And so Paul is using this word, saying, you know, you're not just confused, you are very upset. You're alarmed by this. That's what legalism does. But what does grace do? Look at verse 3. Grace to you and peace. When you're trusting in grace, you have peace. When you're trusting in your works, you're always going to be disturbed. You're always going to be alarmed because you know deep down, no matter how good it is, it's never good enough. I also want you to remember that grace involves more than just salvation. Not only are you saved by grace, but you live by grace. You stand by grace. You get strength by grace. By grace, you get the ability to endure suffering. When a Christian turns away from living by God's grace, he must depend on his own power. This always leads to failure and disappointment. That's what Paul's talking about in chapter 5 and verse 4 when he says you've fallen from grace. You're moving out of the sphere of grace into the sphere of the law. You're ceasing to depend on God's resources and you're depending on your own. So it's no wonder why Paul was so concerned, why he was so anxious. But let's look at the last thing I want us to see, and that's Paul's adversaries exposed. When I was a little boy, the Vietnam War was raging. And there was some popular protest slogans that were going on. Do you remember the most popular one? Make love, not war. That was the most common protest slogan of the day. You know, it might have been popular back then, and a lot of people might find it popular now. But did you know that's not always feasible? Doctors make war against disease and death, don't they? If you are a sanitation engineer, even, don't you make war against filth and pollution? If you're a legislator, don't you make war against injustice and crime? I guess what I'm trying to say is, if you love something, you're willing to fight for it. You're willing to put up a fight for it. In Psalm 97, in verse 10, we're told, you that love the Lord hate evil. Go to war against evil. Paul said in Romans 12, 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. And cling to that which is good. Paul's going to war against the legalists because he loved God and his truth and the gospel of Christ. A loving father will guard his daughter until she's married. And Paul, just like that loving father, is watching over them so they don't get seduced into sin. I want you to look at this. Legalists are identified by the false gospel they preach. So how do we know if it's legalism or not in your own life or in someone that's preaching or teaching? Pretty simple. You know, the test of a man or a woman's ministry is not its popularity or their popularity. It's not miraculous signs. It's not wonders. What is it? 1 Timothy 4 tells us what it is. It is faithfulness to the Word of God. The Judaizers had not done that. Their teaching was popular because it appealed to the flesh. What did Paul say about them and their message? Paul said, let them be accursed. That word, anathema, means devoted to destruction. Let them be turned over to destruction. Paul says, you know, if I come along to you and I'm preaching to you something that's different from the gospel that was originally preached, let me be accursed. If an angel were to come down from heaven and preach to you a message that's different from what we first received from the Lord, let that angel be devoted to destruction. Very easy to spot by the message, the false gospel they preach. But also, legalists are identified by the false motives they practice. The enemies of the Apostle Paul often made this charge against him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, he said, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. In other words, when Paul was hanging out with Jewish people, Paul was a strict observer of all things Jewish. But when he was hanging out with Gentile people, he knew that if he just approached them from his Jewish point of view, that'd be a difficult bridge to cross in reaching them. And so Paul was willing to let go of that, some of that Jewish tradition, and live like the Gentiles. When in Rome, do as the Romans do was his approach. Now, he didn't compromise with sin, but he was willing to bend and be flexible with the culture he was dealing with. But the opponents of Paul, the legalists, said, you know, he's Jewish when he's around us, but he doesn't act like it when he's around them. And so he's a faker. He's nothing but a man pleaser. But the reality is, it's the legalist who is the man pleaser. You see, at the heart of legalism is pride and the desire to receive the pat on the back, the accolades from others. Paul's not a man pleaser. His ministry didn't come from men. His message didn't come from men. So why in the world should he be afraid of them? You see, as you serve Christ, you are going to be tempted to follow the whims and the dictates of what's popular. Back in the 1830s, who was the president of the United States? It's Andrew Jackson. Andrew Jackson, Old Hickory, Old Rough and Ready were his nicknames. Andrew Jackson was pretty blunt. He consolidated a lot of power into the executive branch, and he didn't have a problem wielding it. People were scared to death of him. Well, he goes to Tennessee, back home, and he decides to go to a Methodist church one Sunday morning. Now, the pastor at the Methodist church in Tennessee was a young Methodist preacher who was a real firebrand. He was real popular for preaching revivals in the area of Central Tennessee, and his name was Peter Cartwright. And Peter Cartwright was in his 20s, but man, he was a firebrand in the pulpit, and Word got around that Andrew Jackson was going to be visiting in the worship service on that Sunday morning. And the elders of the church, they had a concern, because they knew that Andrew Jackson told it like it was, and he had a lot of power, and he wasn't afraid to use it. And they had this young firebrand preacher, Peter Cartwright, who also was afraid of nothing and wouldn't flinch and would call people out. And so the elders got together early on Sunday morning before the service with Peter Cartwright, and they said, "Reverend Cartwright, it's our understanding that President Jackson is going to be in the service today. So we ask you to please be very careful in what you say, because he can make things really bad for us at church here." Peter Cartwright looked at his church elders and said, "I understand, gentlemen." So the time came for, during the service, for Reverend Cartwright to get in the pulpit. And here's the direct quote from Peter Cartwright as he began his sermon. "I understand President Andrew Jackson is here this morning. I have been requested to be very guarded in my remarks, and so I will. Let me say this. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he does not repent of his sin." Wouldn't you have loved to have been on the back row where you could have seen the elders' faces? He went on and preached his sermon. Of course, everybody wanted to know what Andrew Jackson was going to do at the end of the service. How was he going to respond? And like pastors today often do, they did back then. Peter Cartwright was in the back of the church sanctuary, paying respects to people as they were leaving after the church service. And every eye and ear followed Andrew Jackson as he approached Peter Cartwright. "Wonder what the president's going to say about this." Andrew Jackson walked straight up to Peter Cartwright, looked him in the eye, stuck his hand out, and said, "Young man, if I had a regiment of men as fearless as you, I could conquer the world." See, the Apostle Paul was not a politician. He was an ambassador. That means someone who speaks for the king. You know that you and I are not politicians either in the kingdom of God. We're called to be ambassadors. We speak the truth. What I've done with you today. And as we prepare for invitation, I've asked Martin if he would come. Come on, Martin, let's stand. I've asked Martin if he would come down here, because I don't want to share my germs. So if you need to respond, come to Martin and he'll be happy to pray with you. But as we go to this invitation, I want you to ask yourself three questions. The first question is, am I trusting only in the grace of Jesus for my salvation? Is that all you're trusting? Because if you're trusting any at all in your works or your goodness, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second question I want you to ask me is, do I expect other Christians to be just like me? Because if you do, then you are trying to take ideas and rules of what you think the gospel ought to do in somebody's life, how you see it, and you're trying to force it upon somebody else. And that is legalism. And the last question I want you to ask is, am I hiding behind religious rules because I'm afraid to really let Christ set me free to do His will? Let's bow. Father, Lord, as we ponder these three questions, I ask that Your Spirit reveal to us, are we truly trusting in Christ alone? Father, areas where all of us at times, Lord, who may have been a Christian for a while, take matters that are our opinions or our tastes, and Lord, and we try to force that on other people, things that are not of the gospel of God. Father, let us repent from those and turn from that. And Father, as we examine our hearts, God, let us truly be honest and ask, are we hiding behind some rules that we create? Because, God, that's a way of being comfortable. And You're desiring just to set us free to be all that You are calling us to be and to do. Speak now, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. I invite you to come.